The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
This morning I'm going to be talking about spirits, the spirits of money. I'm going to talk about money because I think it's a very important aspect of our Christian life. And that there are spirits behind money. And sometimes those spirits are not such a good thing. And on the other hand, there are a good spirit behind money as well. How many know that we must have money? Okay? There's only a 2 or 3 people that raise their hand. Okay, the rest of you can make it without money? Well, not in this society. Now, there may have been a time in the past where we could get by without actually having what we call money. Money is currency. Money is a means of being able to trade and acquire things that used to be bartered for. And money makes it much simpler for us to be able to purchase things. For instance, if you in times past, if you were bartering for something, you might use grain or eggs or something like that to purchase meat or potatoes or a service from somebody. And nothing was consistent. You might use a bushel of wheat to purchase a pound of hamburger, and the next time you might have to use bushel and a half. There was no consistency in it. So what we have today is currency, and money that we use to purchase things. Now, we can still barter, haggle when we go to buy things. And some people are really good at it. Some people don't like to do that. Some people, if that's the price, you go purchase it. Chris Deamer, where's Chris Deamer? Is he in here? There he is. There's Chris Deamer. This guy right here, he won't pay the given price on anything. So if he comes to buy something from you, look out. He's going to get it cheaper than your trying to sell it for. He knows how to do it. He's good at it. He's not trying to take advantage of people, but he recognizes that that's just the way things can work. Most of us, when we put a price on something, we realize we're probably not going to get that particular price out of it. Most of the time, some people, that's my price. That's it. But we expect some kind of a little bit of dealing with people. So when it comes to money, we recognize that we could still haggle a little bit with people. But when I say I'm going to pay $100 or you want $100 for something and I get you down to $50, it's still $50. We both know that you're getting $50 out of this thing. And when we go to the store and we see the prices in the Walmart, no matter how much they say they've been reducing their prices, we know they're still trying to rip us off, right? Come on. You're a tough crowd this morning. When you talk about money, it makes people on edge. They're on guard. So anyhow, it's really important that we recognize that this system that we live in, and I would say it's a world system, that has been set up, we have to operate in it. And I want you to know that there are spirits behind your money. And we're going to talk a little bit about those spirits. Look with me in Luke. Chapter 16, verse 9 through 13. Luke chapter 16. Read a story about a little boy this week that kept asking God for $100. He prayed for a long time, nothing happened, so he decided he was going to take matters in his own hands. He wrote God a letter, and he just addressed it, God, U.S., and he put it in the mailbox, and the postmaster didn't know what to do with it, so it ended up in Washington. And it went to a congressman's office and his desk, and finally the secretary didn't know what to do with it, so she gave it to the congressman. And he opened it, and he thought, well, you know, I better do something. So he put $5 in it and sent it back. He figured, you know, this was an 8-year-old boy. He figured $5 was a lot of money for an 8-year-old boy. Well, the little boy got it back, and he saw that it was addressed from Washington, and he didn't want to feel like he wasn't thankful, so he wrote a letter back to God. He said, God, thank you for sending the money, but next time, please don't send it through Washington. They deducted $95. We all feel like Washington's deducting a little more than they should, right? Isn't that the truth? Well, let's talk a little bit about money and the spirit of money. Luke 16, verse 9. Well, let's go. Okay, let's start with verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore I say to you, Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you will commit to your trust the true. Who will commit to you the trust of your true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I apologize for the hesitation because I realize that I'm just going to start with verse 13 and work our way back through the scripture. And I just wanted to make sure that I was on the right track here. So we're starting with verse 13 as we look at these scriptures because we want to recognize that there are spirits behind money and behind giving. As we talk about money, I want us to understand that money is a powerful force. Currency is important for us as people in our society and as the Church of Jesus Christ. Money does a lot of things. Money does good things. Money does bad things. And money is something that we have control over. And sometimes we don't control it very well. Money is an item, gives us a verifiable record of what we purchase and how we purchase and what things cost. It's important to society for us to have a currency so that we can stay consistent with our purchasing and understanding the power of purchasing and the lack of power of purchasing. So money is something that we all handle on a regular basis. If you have a dollar, you might want to take it out and look at it, because right at the top of it, it says a Federal Reserve note. What that means is that this money is really worthless. I want you to understand that. Let me show you something. What's the difference between the dollar I have in my hand and this fake money, or what we would call fake money? Basically nothing. This one's printed on much better stock than this, which I bought at Dollar General this morning. It cost me one of these. But in reality, there is nothing really different about this, other than this one, our government says that it's legal tender. And the Federal Reserve, which I believe, which I know is not a federal institution, nor does it have reserves, I believe that it's an ungodly, unrighteous organization of bankers that is taking this country down right as I speak. Federal Reserve has the ability to print our currency, print our dollars, and then charge us interest for it. They're unconstitutional, and they shouldn't have been established in the first place. In 1913, they were. It was an unconstitutional act, and they shouldn't be doing what they do, but they do, and we give them power to do it. Enough said about the Federal Reserve. What I want us to see about money is the only thing that makes it today worth anything is because we believe it's worth something. I believe that dollar is worth something. I was willing to take that dollar out and give it to that cashier this morning for that fake money because I believed it was worth something and she believes it's worth something. But the reality is, in 1973, I believe it was, sometime in the 70s, Richard Nixon took us off the gold standard, so there is nothing backing your dollar any longer. The only thing that makes it worth anything is that we are the world's reserve currency. That means that no one can purchase. Most places in the world do not purchase oil or most other commodities without using the dollar. We have a stronghold on the world's currencies because of that. And that, I want you to understand, that explains some of the anger that the world has toward the United States of America. They're angry with us because we are exploiting them. That is wrong. Now, do I hate this country? No, I think this is the greatest country in the world. Do I stand for this country? Absolutely. Do I think that we need to continue doing building up and encouraging people, electing the right officials? Absolutely. Praying for our service personnel? Absolutely. We have good people in this country. But we have ungodly leaders that are leading us in the wrong direction. And I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans. I'm talking about all of them that have no desire to do what is right for the common people. Now, I'm going to get off my soapbox and try to preach this message to you this morning. Money is important. But here's what the scripture says. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two spirits that he's talking about here. God, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word here is theos, a general name of deities or divinities. But we know that Jesus is a Jew talking to Jews. So it's absolutely no question about who he is talking about. He's talking about the Father God, Almighty God, the Creator, Yahweh, which is what we would refer to him as. I say that because that is basically the lost name of God, or it's the abbreviated name of God. The Hebrew Bible, the name of God, is treated with such reverence. I don't know if anyone has ever read a Jewish person writing or read in the Hebrew text, They actually abbreviate. They do a big G and a D with a hyphen in between it. Because they will not write the name of God. It is an unholy act to write the name of God because they fear that the name of God will be mistreated. So they never use the name of God. And they've gotten to the place down through the ages that they actually do not know what they called their God to begin with. So they abbreviate it, or what is called a tetragrammation of the name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's Hebrew, and we call it Yahweh, which is probably not the right way to say it, but that's what we call it. It's this. See this symbol right here? That's what that is. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the Almighty God. And it's not important that we know His name, right? Does anybody really care what God's name is? Because when I come to God, I say, Father. You know, I knew my earthly father's name, Robert. But his son, I didn't call him Robert. I said, Daddy. And when I wanted something from him, I tried to make it sound as sweet as possible. Daddy. But you know, when he was angry with me, Robert Dale Barber, I trembled. And you know, my dad, he was the nicest, the kindest, but the strongest man I knew. And I don't remember. I tell you, I do not remember him ever spanking me. But when he spoke, I listened. Because he was that kind of man. Now, I remember my mother spanking me. There's the culprit right there in the red. Praise God. And I'm thankful that she did. That's a good thing. I don't care what they're saying today about what they call corporal punishment. It's a good thing not to spare the rod. Hallelujah. So we're not really concerned with what God's name is, but what we're concerned with is the character of God. And I want to tell you something. As you read through this Bible, you find the character of God in it. It talks about His love, His kindness, His compassion, His desires for His people. And it also talks about His discipline for those He loves. I know we don't like to talk too much about the fact that God disciplines people, but He does. Not because He wants to bring pain into our life, because He wants to keep us from pain. And His discipline is to keep us from going in the wrong direction. So He disciplines and directs and gives us His love and His compassion. And that's all part of discipline. Some of the names in the Hebrew, of course, Jehovah means Lord. So Jehovah Nisi means the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Hallelujah. How many need a healing God? My Lord heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there all the time. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah, what? I cannot pronounce that one. The Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts. And as you continue reading through the Word of God, you will find the ultimate overall character of our God. That's why Jesus came to earth and became a man. He was God in the flesh, and He walked on the face of this earth, and He showed us the character, the love, the compassion, and the power of God as He walked on this earth. So the first spirit that we want to recognize is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the other spirit that is mentioned here is the spirit of mammon. This word is in the Our translation, the English translation of the Bible, New King James and King James Version of the Bible, it was not translated into Greek like other aspects of the New Testament. That word is Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word that means money or riches, and it is personified in a false god of money. As you can see, that's a picture of Mammon. Now, I'm not trying to say that that's what Mammon looks like, but that's somebody's idea of Mammon down through the centuries. And their idea was that, as I read about the god Mammon, who was who came actually from the Babylonian culture, and it is the spirit of greed and lust. And as I read about that character in their writings, it said that he was Mammon loved to make people, make a person feel like he was their friend, and then when he gained your trust, he would turn on you and destroy you. That sounds like money to me, doesn't it? If you put all your trust and your desires in things and in money and material stuff, eventually it'll turn its ugly head on you and bite you. There's no doubt about that. So those are the two spirits that we're looking at this morning. It's obvious Jesus is talking about two different spirits here. Thus, I submit to you today that your money is controlled by one of two spirits. It's either controlled by the Holy Spirit or it's controlled by the spirit of Mammon, which is the world system, and your desire to gain more and more and more. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that money is evil in itself. It's a commodity to use. But there are spirits behind it. And you have to choose what spirit you're going to use, what you're going to allow your money to be used for. So, all money is controlled by a spirit. And that brings us to the second one. You choose the controlling spirit. Look at verse 10 and 12 in Luke chapter 16. 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, you will commit to your trust, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Who will give you what is your own if you're unfaithful? You're going to choose on this earth who you serve and what kind of a spirit you allow to manipulate and control your money. Now, I hate to break this to you, but because many people use the excuse when it comes to control with their money that the devil made me do it is not a good excuse. It's not going to be something that you can use to God, because you get to choose the spirit that you allow into your life and into your money and your pocketbook. And you have to make some choices, and they're hard choices sometimes. Now, unless you are demon-possessed, you are still choosing. If you're demon-possessed, then that means that the demonic force has control over you and over what you do. So, I don't know very many demon-possessed people. I'm not sure that I know any of them. If we do, we should be casting out the demons, right? So, unless you're demon-possessed, and you spouses, stop looking at your spouse. This is not. Don't you accuse them. You still have control over your finances. You still have control, and you've got to make some choices. And the first choice you've got to make, I want to tell you how to break the spirit of mammon in your life. Some of you is not going to like it very well. The first thing you do is recognize the power of tithing. That's how you break mammon. You'll break it. God loves you. God wants you to have all good things in your life. And he's given you his word so that you can apply it to your life so you can break the power of the enemy over your life. This is a constant battle for some people. And probably in regards to tithing, if you haven't submitted to that particular understanding of the scripture, then you're going to continue to battle with the spirit of mammon. And the way we release that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Who wouldn't want this kind of blessing in their life? And yet, you have to come to the realization. You have to come to the place in your life where you believe what this word says. That God is saying to the Old Testament saints and he's saying to the New Testament saints, tithe is an important part of your life and it will break the back of mammon in your resources and in your life. Trust God. It says here that he'll pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. He says, try me. That's always asking. Try me. This is one of few places in the scripture where God says, just try me and see what I'll do. See if I'm good. See if I really mean what I say. See if I will do what I said I would do. I was reading about a pastor by the name of Lankford, I believe, and he was relating a story of another pastor friend that he had. And this pastor, when he first started out, had a friend in his congregation, and this friend was a businessman. And they came together, and they made some agreements together, and that friend, the businessman, said to the pastor, he said, you know, I want to commit to you, pastor, and to this, to Almighty God in your presence, that I'm going to be a tither for the rest of my life. And he said, okay, we'll pray, and we seal the agreement, and you don't have to do that before anybody. That's between you and God. But realize that it is a very important decision in people's lives. That man, from that moment on, that first year, he was able to tithe $1,000. The next year, he tithed $3,000. And from there, it just kept going up and up, and he became a very successful businessman. And it got to the point where he tithed $10,000. And the next year, it looked like he was going to be tithing $20,000. Well, he called up the pastor friend, and he was no longer living in that area. He had moved on, and he said, man, I need to talk to you. And the pastor said, okay, come over and talk to me. He came into his office, and he said, you know, you've got to help me. You've got to talk to God for me, as if the pastor had any authority over his life. You got to talk to God for me and see if you can let me out of this tithe thing. He said, you know, when I was given $1,000 a year, it wasn't a big deal. But now, I'm going to have to give $200,000 this year in tithe. That's crazy. Can you help me? And the pastor said, sure. So they knelt down together, and the pastor started praying. He said, oh, God, just touch my brother. Give him the income that he started out with when he was giving $1,000 in tithe so that he can continue to tithe. That will make you think a little better. That's right. God is faithful to his people. Can we be faithful to him? That's what it's all about. Who do we choose? Who are we going to choose to be Lord over our life, over our finances? Look, the tithe is nothing compared to the many blessings that God brings upon his people. Look around. Every one of us can say we are truly blessed. You think about it. You know, God, rich man and Lazarus, that man was, according to the scripture, he was wealthy. Lazarus had little. But according to that man's lifestyle, the reason that God, it wasn't because he had much that God was angry with him, it was because he failed to share what he had with others, and particularly with Lazarus. And I think about it in our society. If that guy was considered wealthy and he doesn't have the amenities that we have in our society, what are we considered? I could tell you what most of the world thinks about us. You go someplace like Haiti, I don't care if you have a $10,000 a year income. To them, you're wealthy. You're living high on the hog. Most of the world thinks we're wealthy. And you know, in reality, when we put our trust in Almighty God, we truly are. We have all we need when we trust our God. Hallelujah. A lot of people say, well, tithing was under the law. Well, let me tell you. 2,500 years before the law, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Gave 10% to him. And down through the scripture, through the ages, you see the principle of the tithe. It's a blessing. It's meant to be a blessing not only to other people, but to you, to give you the ability to relinquish power over your money, over what you think is yours. Reality is the tithe is God's. So you're not giving God anything. You're bringing what is rightfully his to him. And I think that's powerful when we begin to recognize that. I've heard two testimonies. Well, first of all, let me clarify this, because people say it's an Old Testament law. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it says, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." What are the weightier matters of the law? What is the most important thing in your life? Justice, mercy, and faith. That's what he said. It's more important then all this other law stuff. You should be doing justice, mercy, faith. That's what Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees, because they were not living according to the Word of God. They were taking advantage of people. They didn't know what justice was or care what justice was. They didn't have mercy on people, and they didn't walk by faith. Jesus was very upset with them, and he called them hypocrites. He called them vipers. He called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside there was nothing but rot and filth inside of them. That's what God's calling his people to recognize. Let's get this in order. Justice, mercy, and faith. That's what we should be doing. But then Jesus said to the Pharisees, and do not neglect the other. Don't neglect the tithing. Don't neglect the other principles of the law, because they're important too. Down through the ages, tithing is a part of God's principles. Murder was an Old Testament principle. How many think that it's still important today that we shall not murder? Amen? Shall not steal. That's an Old Testament principle, an Old Testament law. Don't commit adultery. It's Old Testament. I could just, you know, keep on. Those are all bad things that we shouldn't do. Tithing is a good thing we should do. It's just a part of it. I want you to know how God just wants you to, he wants to bless you, because everything he has belongs to you. It's yours. We went to the mall last night, and I took my two grandsons, Marshall and Owen, which we do keep them quite often on Saturday evenings. And when we got to the mall, Marshall had a bag of quarters for himself and a bag of quarters for Owen. And they love to go to the bubblegum machines and get balls and trinkets and all that kind of garbage that, you know. But they love it. And if they love it, I love it. I asked Marshall, I said, where'd you get those quarters? And he just got a big grin on his face and he said, I stole them from you. I have this basket with change in it. I just put all my change in there. And that's where he got it. But you know, at least he was thinking of his brother. He didn't leave him out. And you know what? He knew. He knows this. That if I have it, it's his. He can have it. That's why he went in. It wasn't that he was stealing from me. He knows that my heart is if he wants it, he can have it. That's our God's heart. He has something good for us. He wants us to have it. And that's why I'm talking to you this morning about tithing. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I just want you to know this is a godly principle that God wants you to understand so that you can implement that into your life and live under his blessings. Because he goes on to say, what's he say? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Right. Yeah, how many remember those old Ron Popeil commercials? Maybe I'm way outdated. But anyhow, maybe they use it today in those infomercials. But wait, there's more. Right? They still do that? I don't watch those things. But wait, there's more. They're telling you that there's more to the offer. That's what God's saying here. Wait a minute. And I will rebuke the devourer. See, God's the one that came up with that. Wait, there's more. It wasn't the advertisers. And there's more. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Hallelujah. He's not just going to pour out a blessing on you. He's going to rebuke mammon off your back. Hallelujah. That is good stuff, isn't it? It's a word of God. All money is controlled by spirit. You choose the controlling spirit. And here, the last thing, verse 9. Let's go back to it in Luke chapter 16.